And let's open up to 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. We're going to be concentrating on verse 14, but I'd like for us to begin at verse 11. So please stand for this reading of God's word as you're able. This is 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, 13, beginning at verse 11. The apostle writes, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you." Please join me for verse 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Please be seated. The biblical teaching, the biblical doctrine, the biblical revelation that God is a Trinity, that He is one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is under frontal attack at this day and time. Just this week, at my own door, came two different representatives of Jehovah's Witnesses who deny the doctrine of the Trinity, spreading their heretical beliefs. And one of the fastest growing religions in the world is becoming stronger and stronger. It's Islam, which denies the doctrine of the Trinity. So we're living in an age when millions of people openly deny the doctrine of the Trinity, and millions more are totally ignorant of it. But the doctrine of the Trinity is perhaps the key doctrine of the Christian faith, revealing the being and the nature of God. So let's think about this doctrine today as we look at this passage. The scripture says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 13, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." In this particular passage, we see one of the aspects of the doctrine of the Trinity clearly revealed. That is that we believe God consists in His being of three persons: the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So, if I can just give a brief definition of what we mean by the Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, the word itself. But as we compile the various scriptures that reveal the being and nature of God, we see that He is one in His essential being, but He exists eternally in three persons. So that each person is fully God, yet they're not three gods, but one God. Our confession as Christians, from the earliest days of the formation of the church, based on the Bible, is that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This passage of Scripture, verse 14, commonly called the apostolic benediction, because the Apostle Paul, in concluding his writing to the Corinthians, at least what we have recorded, issues a benediction to this church. And from the triune God. Within this particular verse, we see three equal persons, persons of equal rank and deity revealed. Now, the scripture here does not reveal the fact that God is one. We have to look at other scriptures to get the other side of the doctrine. But this is one of the clearest statements as to the three persons of what we call the Godhead, that is God in himself. Godhead is a term we use in theology. The three persons of the one God in their equality of rank and ministry. We see it in this passage. Now, what we're going to see today, I hope to bring this out for us, is that the Christian life is a continual relationship with the three persons of the one God. Amen. Now, the Jewish faith clearly declared that there's only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, called the Shema. Hear, O Israel. Hear this, Israel. This is so crucial for you to know, to confess. The Lord our God, Deuteronomy 6:4, is one. Yahweh is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So God reveals himself to Israel as one, and they are to respond to him by loving him with all of their being. Now, the New Testament also reveals that there's only one God. And one particular scripture that does this is 2 Corinthians 8, verses 5 and 6. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, the apostle writes, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So the apostle says, for us Christians, there's only one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, this God, who is three in one and one in three, is a unique being, to put it mildly. Isaiah 40, verse 25, Yahweh says this, to whom will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. You know, one reason the doctrine of the Trinity is rejected by so many people, because it's hard to comprehend. It's hard to understand. It's easy to dismiss with our feeble human understanding and preconceived notions about what God should be like. But God is not what we think he should be like. He's not a kind grandfather in the sky, but he's the Holy Lord. And when it says that he's holy, it means that he's separate from mankind. He's separate. And he is unique. Well, this apostolic benediction probably has roots in the Aaronic benediction. The priests, the house of the Aaronic priest of the house of Levi. And we often use this Old Testament benediction in our worship services, Numbers 6, 24 and 26. Yahweh bless you, or the Lord, however you want to translate that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, or lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Amen. A great benediction for God's people. You can imagine the Lord Jesus Christ ascending to heaven and issuing this benediction to the apostles below watching him ascend. The Lord bless you and keep you, my beloved disciples. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord Yahweh, the covenant God of his people, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Well, the doctrine of the Trinity is revealed throughout Scripture. In particular, the New Testament is permeated on page after page with the doctrine of the Trinity. For example, Ephesians chapter 1 is permeated. It's just a revelation of the doctrine of the Trinity. It talks about God the Father, who chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, who predestined us to adoption as children. And then it talks about Christ, the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness we have in his name. And then the Holy Spirit, who seals us and who is the down payment, the guarantee of our full redemption. So this whole chapter really reveals the work of the triune God in saving his people. The Father plans our salvation. The Son comes to earth and accomplishes our salvation, the redemption that we needed through his sacrifice. And then it is sealed to us, it is made real to us, it is applied to our minds and hearts and lives by the operation of the Holy Spirit. This is the great work of the triune God in the salvation of his people. It's not just the Father working. It's not just Jesus Christ working. It's not just the Holy Spirit, but all three of the persons of God are actively and dynamically and precisely, intentionally involved in saving us. That's why we believe once saved, always saved. Because God did a great thing. A cosmic spiritual event that began before the creation of the universe in planning and executing the salvation of his people. Well, the text says in 2 Corinthians 13:14, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Well, grace is something that we desperately need as sinners. We don't deserve a thing as far as God's favor or salvation, but grace is the free, unmerited favor of God in saving undeserving sinners. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and he extends this saving grace to his people. He is the Lord. He is the Yahweh. This word Lord in the Old Testament refers to Yahweh. In the New Testament, it's applied to Jesus. He's the Lord. He's Jesus. He's the one who saves us from sin. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one of God. This great person extends to his people his rich and undeserved grace, his gift of salvation. And then it says, the love of God. Oh, how we need grace and how we need love. The love of God for a needy and lost human race. Ezekiel chapter 16 reveals something of the love of God. The Lord there is speaking to Israel, and he says, chapter 16, verse 4 of Ezekiel, as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. You were cast out in the open field. You were abhorred on the day you were born. That's a picture of us. Lost and undone, without hope and without God in this world. But what does the next verse say? Yahweh says, when I passed by and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. And I made you flourish like a plant of the field. That is a picture of our salvation, of the love of God that comes to hopelessly lost and dying sinners. For God so loved the world, people in that kind of condition, that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The love of God. Who is this God who loves us? He's the Creator God. He's the Sustainer. He's the one who gives us life and breath. He's the one who holds the molecules, the atoms of the universe together. He's the Governor of all things. He's the Determiner of providence. He provides for His creation, for the animals, plants, water, and sunlight, and food. And He's the sender of His Son, Jesus Christ, to save His people. This love of God, the Apostle is praying. He's pronouncing this benediction upon the church at Corinth. May the love of this great God, this compassionate, tender love, be with you. Amen. And then he says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship means the communion, the friendship, the intimate relationship, the strong bonds of personal connection. Be with you. Be with you through the Holy Spirit. This Spirit who is invisible, yet He is God. He is holy. He's separate from sinful man. We can't totally comprehend how great, how perfect He is. He's the Spirit of every perfection that can be imagined. This Holy Spirit. The fellowship of this Holy Spirit be with you. He says, be with you all. Now remember the Corinthian church. It had a lot of positive things and some negative things about it. Just like all churches, okay? He compliments. He's thankful for the Corinthians. He says, you come behind in no spiritual gifts. But then he has to chastise them, correct them for their factionalism, their divisiveness, their adhering to teachers, human teachers, for their lawsuits against one another, for the disorder in the exercise of spiritual gifts, for those who are confused about the resurrection, those who tended to listen to critics of Paul. All these people had so many problems. It was a church made up of imperfect people, and Paul was well aware of these problems. But he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He knew that he who had begun a good work in them would carry it on until completion, till the day of Christ.
Amen.
Thank God, He's still at work in our lives.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Someone wrote this about this apostolic benediction in Corinthians. He said, this verse sums up the apostolic teaching and interprets the deeper meaning of the Trinity in Christian experience, which is the saving grace of the Son as that which gives access to the love of the Father and the communion of the Spirit. This verse is teaching that the Christian life is a continual relationship with the three persons of the one God. It is a continual experience, reception, interaction with the grace of Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit. This is why the Christian life is so dynamic and so precious and so wonderful and so alive. Because the very triune living God is actively at work in all three of His persons in our lives. What does that mean? It means He loves us. He holds us precious. And He spares no effort in sanctifying us and loving us and helping us in our pilgrim journey. So, There is great revelation in this one verse. We see the grace, the love, the fellowship of God. If you are a Christian today, you have already experienced God as Trinity. From the time you were saved up to this very moment, you have been in active relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You were drawn by the Father before you became a Christian. You didn't know it was happening. And you were moved by the Spirit to confess Jesus as Lord. You were forgiven of your sins because the Son offered Himself up to the Father as the propitiation for our sins. That is, the one who bore the wrath of God that satisfied the Father's justice. The Father, to uphold His justice, has to punish all sin to the utmost. And Jesus took the utmost punishment for the sins of us as people so that we could experience the utmost forgiveness of our sins. Since the time Jesus saved you by washing away your sins in His blood, the Spirit of the living God has been with you every step of your pilgrim journey. And the Father has been guiding you by His sovereign and all-wise plan, although it hadn't been an easy road to travel. We've all had our ups and downs, our setbacks, our triumphs. But God has been with us every step of the way. His Spirit has been with us. And as you have prayed as a Christian, if you follow the normal pattern of Christian prayer, which is not the only pattern, but the main one in the Bible, you have lifted up your heart and your mind, your voice to the Father. In the name of His Son, and by the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit throughout your life. The Father has been shedding His love abroad in your heart. Love has risen within your heart. Love for God and love for His people and love for lost sinners. Jesus has cleansed you afresh as you have confessed your sin. Every time He cleanses you, He tells you to get up and keep walking, that He's with you, He's going to sustain you. And the Holy Spirit assures us of Christ's forgiveness and His never-failing presence with us. Amen. You have been living your life in fellowship with the triune God, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can we even imagine living the Christian life without being in relationship with the Father, or being in relationship with the Son, or being in relationship with the Holy Spirit? Without the Father, who would have sent the Son? Without the Son, who would have died for our sins? Without the Spirit, how could we have understood anything about God, about His nature, about His will, or even responded to Him? We couldn't have done it. Although we may not think about it that often, and we may not totally realize it, it is true that Christianity is a vital, dynamic relationship with the one God who is triune in His being. He is a unity, but He's also a plurality. God is one, yet He's also three. Now, how can this be? Well, I'm not suggesting here that within God there are three separate individuals, independent individuals like you and me and one other person, as if we were sitting around a table at a coffee shop and we each have our three distinct opinions and three distinct wills and views about all kind of things, like how to raise children or how to view politics or how to respond to current social trends in our culture. This is how we humans operate, but it's not how it is among the three persons of the one God. We use the word persons to describe the Father, Son, and Spirit because we haven't been able to come up with a better word in our language. And it's sometimes inadequate to describe everything about how complex and intricate God is within Himself. But to say that God exists in three persons means that in God's relationship to persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit sometimes have a unique function. For example, the Father sins, and the Son goes to earth, and the Spirit applies the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection to the believer. So, in the whole matter of our salvation, the Father has a unique role, the Son has a unique role, and the Spirit has a unique role. And they all work together in harmony to bring about this great saving work that's active in our lives. Yet each of these three persons, though acting in unique ways to bring about our continual salvation, they act with one mind and one will and one purpose. They're in perfect harmony and agreement in all that they do and all that they will. So the Christian life is a continual relationship with the three persons of the triune God. Now this passage reveals the three persons, and it reveals their equality. You can see that particular aspects of salvation are assigned in this text to each of the three persons. Grace is assigned to the Lord Jesus Christ, love to God, and fellowship to the Holy Spirit. I've always been interested because in this apostolic benediction, you normally would expect the Father to be mentioned first, but no, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned first. And then God, and then the Spirit of God. But I think this is showing, for one thing, that the three persons are equal in their deity, in their godness, what makes God, God. One of the common commentaries says this about the doctrine of the Trinity. God exists in three persons, but yet in one essence. And this truth is not taught explicitly and clearly in one verse of Scripture. But the New Testament shows that its authors assume the truth of this doctrine. It is assumed. All these people writing the New Testament had a dynamic, active relationship with the Father. They had believed in the Son. They had been regenerated and were being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So they knew the triune God. So, the Father is a distinct person from the Son. And Jesus is a distinct person from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a distinct person from the Father. But the Holy Spirit is divine. He's God. Jesus the Son is divine. He's God. And the Father is divine. He's God. Yet there's only one God. There are not three gods. This is the great mystery and glory and beauty of the Trinity. It's beyond our total ability to comprehend. But God in His grace and kindness has revealed it so that we can understand and grasp something of how great and majestic and beautiful His holy being is. I did a little Bible study here, and I discovered, which I thought I would discover, that each of these salvation experiences, I'll call them, of grace, love, and fellowship, are assigned, in this particular verse, grace is a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ, and love, characteristic of God, and fellowship, a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. But these particular salvation benefits, I can call them, are not exclusive to each of these persons. But each of these persons communicates all of these different salvation experiences or benefits. That is grace, love, and fellowship. What am I talking about? For example, okay, the verse begins, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. But if we look in Acts 20:24, Paul writes this, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So, grace is assigned in this verse to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 20:24, grace comes from God. There's one text here, Romans 5:15, where we see grace assigned to God and grace assigned to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, if many died through one man's trespass, much more the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. So, you see, grace comes from God. Grace comes from the Holy Spirit. From God and from Jesus. Now, grace also is communicated to the people of God by the Spirit of God. For example, Hebrews 10:29. The writer says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? So here, the Spirit is assigned the salvation benefit of grace. So even though in this particular benediction in Corinthians, grace is assigned to Jesus Christ, other parts of the Bible tell us that grace comes also from the other two persons of the triune God, from the Father and from the Spirit. Now, someone has written that perhaps the reason the grace of Christ is put before the love of God is because grace is needed for sinners to experience in order to appreciate the love of God. Well, the second salvation benefit in this verse is the love of God. And the love of God is found in several places in the New Testament, but also the love of Christ. Ephesians 3:19, that you might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:4, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. And then the love of the Spirit is also in the New Testament. Romans 15:30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers. So, love emanates, is communicated from all three persons of the triune God to his people. From the Father, from the Son, and from the Spirit. And then, the third salvation benefit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in Philippians 2:1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit. Well, that word participation is very similar, almost the same word to fellowship. But what about fellowship with God? Yes, yes. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 3, that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the fellowship is not only with the Spirit, but with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In particular, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul writes this, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, the three persons of the one God, all of them communicate. They minister grace, love, and fellowship to the people of God. The Christian life is a continual relationship with the three persons of the one God. This is the atmosphere in which we live, the water in which we swim, the air in which we breathe. We are in continual relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one God. Now, the truth of the triune nature of God is the unique and essential revelation of the being of God. There's no other religion in the world that can compare with this revelation. And it has many practical aspects. What this means, that God is a triune in his nature, his three persons, is that from all eternity, God has had fellowship and love within himself. Perfect love and fellowship. Now, those religions that say God is not three persons, he's just one being, who is he going to love? Who is he going to have fellowship with? But the Christian revelation reveals that within the oneness of God, there was this plurality of persons, so that the Father perfectly loved the Son, and the Spirit and the Son loved the Father and the Spirit, and so forth. So this is the basis of fellowship and love in our lives, in human relationships, and especially within the church. So our relationship with God is not confined to just one of the three persons, but to the fullness of the being of God in his three persons is constantly ministered to us. God does not spare himself in ministering to his people. He's not stingy, but he is lavish. He throws himself wholeheartedly into his relationship with his people in all three persons of his one being. So, brother and sister, you have the resources and the fellowship and the power and the love of all three persons of the one God with you and ministering to you and accompanying you every day, every hour, every moment.
Amen.
The great God, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he surrounds you. He embraces you. He inundates you. That means he drowns you in a positive way in his grace, his love, and his fellowship. The Christian life is a continual relationship with the three persons of the one God. We daily and hourly live in relationship with this one God, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The fullness of deity in his three persons ministers to us as people day by day. So we are safe and secure in the strong arms of the triune God. We are, of most people, most blessed to know this God and to know of his grace, of his love, and his fellowship to us. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Father in heaven, truly, we are blessed beyond what we can fully grasp or imagine. But we know, O God, that you have come to us in grace and love and fellowship and power and intimacy and tenderness to love us, to bring us to yourself, to wash us, to restore us, to be with us every day. And we thank you that indeed our life, our Christian life, is a continual relationship with you, the one true and living God, and the three persons of your being, with you, O Father, with you, O Son, and with you, O Spirit. We thank you. We bless you. We worship you this day. In the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen.